I wrote everything down on my phone, so give me a second. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Layla, and I went on the mission trip to Zimbabwe. One of the things I learned in Zimbabwe is that kindness goes a long way. The people in Zimbabwe have a strong community, always say hello even if they don't know you, and are always grateful about the things that they have. I also learned about patience. When things didn't go right, I learned that patience is super important to get through the hard parts. We met a ton of good people who do great things throughout the trip, especially on the planes. When we flew, we met a team of medical people who were going to Madagascar to do heart surgery for people in like more rural areas. And we met a woman who was studying malaria and a ton of other people who wanted to get more involved with the church. Kudzi, his goal was to go to college and become a youth pastor and make more programs for the youth in the church. And Pastor Mugabe's goal was to further his education in preaching and help everyone come to Christ. But the most important thing I learned in Zimbabwe is how to be grateful for all the things that we have. The people in Zimbabwe don't have everything that we have in America, but they're always grateful and kind to others. Thanks.
So, just before you leave.
Oh, okay.
What was the highlight of your experience?
The highlight of my experience was, It was probably like everybody just being kind and like meeting new people who are kind.
And you really didn't want to come back for a while. Turn me down, please. I'm a little bit hot. You didn't want to come back.
No, I didn't. It was really nice there. I loved it.
Good.
Yeah.
Good experience for you?
It was.
Would you like to do it again?
I would love to do it again.
Yeah,
I would
good.
Hope to come back next year.
Thanks, Layla.
You're welcome.
When you walked into church this morning, if I had come up to you and said, good morning, how you doing? Probably would have said, good, how are you? Yeah. Some of you would have been lying. Now there are those of you where everything is just clicking perfectly in your life. And you're on the mountaintop and good. But some have come this morning carrying something. Could be Mother's Day, you might be missing your mom, or your wife, your grandma, sister, or it could be something else. You could be worried, unsure about the future, maybe afraid, discouraged, hurting physically, anxious about something. Maybe you're facing a big decision that you've been putting off and you know you're going to have to make the decision. Whatever it is this morning for you, if you're not on the mountaintop, if you're carrying something, and some of you are even carrying something from your childhood, could be sexual abuse, abandonment, neglect. What are we supposed to do with those feelings when we come into church? Just kind of set them aside, revisit them after we leave this morning? Let me suggest an alternative for you. In the Gospel of John, the first chapter, John writes that the Word became, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say that the Word created the entire universe. Everything that is was created by him. And then a few verses later, it says that that Word became flesh. And John's choice of vocabulary at that point is important. He didn't say that the Word became a man or that the Word became human. He said that the Word became flesh. And the word in Greek there means, that we translate flesh, is sarx. And flesh is the right translation. That's what Sarx means. But Sarx carries some baggage that we don't quite pick up with the word flesh. It carries a meaning of, I don't know if weakness or maybe vulnerability is the best word for it. Vulnerable to be in pain. Vulnerable to suffer. That's what Sarx means. When the word became flesh, he entered into a world of suffering. In a very real way, he entered into your world when you suffer. So Jesus doesn't just understand your suffering. He doesn't even come alongside of you. He enters into your suffering. He feels that suffering. And he bears it with you. Now, Paul takes a different approach. He says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. Now, what does that mean? It's just that what Paul is saying is that Jesus takes our place. He takes your sin, your guilt, your shame, he takes it upon himself so that you don't have it anymore. It's gone. It's erased, wiped clean. That's two different things. Entering into your suffering or taking your sin and your guilt away. Now, what's that got to do with communion? That's exactly what communion is. When we take the bread, we are looking at a piece of bread that has been broken. And this is the part I'm not sure I can do. When the bread is put onto the plate, it starts out as a sheet of unleavened bread, but it has to be broken, and not just once, but broken and 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 broken to where it's just shattered. That's what Jesus suffered. His body was not just broken, it was shattered from before the crucifixion and during the crucifixion. His body was destroyed. And that suffering means that he enters into your suffering. Now, when we take the cup, that's Jesus' blood that Jesus said represents a new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's Paul's part, where he says that your sins have been wiped away by the blood of Jesus. So when you take communion this morning, two different elements. One is Jesus enters into your suffering so that when you take that plate, when it gets passed around, I want you to look down at that plate and see that's a shattered piece of bread. And then you're going to take a piece of that bread representing his suffering, and you're going to chew it up and swallow it and take that suffering into you. Jesus enters into your suffering and bears it for you, with you. Then when you take the cup, recognize that you are, that's the blood of Christ that is wiping the slate clean of your sin. You receive Jesus' suffering with you, and you receive God's total forgiveness of your sins. The elders can come forward. Now, this is not some kind of theological or intellectual or academic doctrinal kind of thing. This is deeply, deeply personal. When you receive that body and blood this morning, receive it personally into your suffering and wiping away your sin. Jesus' body was broken and broken and broken and broken for you. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And that shed blood on the cross has wiped away all of your sin. Yes, even that one. Receive the body of Christ, blood of Christ. Pray with me. Loving Father, we ask that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable us to grasp what we have just received. We pray this in the name of the Word became flesh, Jesus. Amen.
And I'm going to ask that we pray one more time. Lord, thank you for just the time we've already had in your presence. And I don't want this to ever have this feel of that we're just going through an order of service together, just doing something religious, something spiritual, something churchy. Lord, I want there to be a sense that what we are doing is real and alive, that we're actually meeting you face to face, coming into your presence, kneeling before you, bowing before you, giving you the praise and the worship that you deserve. And I want you to make it something real to us. Lord, let times together on Sunday mornings be a time of encounter where you meet with us and we go away and knowing that we have met God. God has met with us. Lord, I pray for people that have special needs this morning, and Doug mentioned people that may be hurting, and Jesus enters right into their pain. Thank you, Lord, for that kind of Savior who reaches into the area in the arena of our pain, our hurts, the scars that we bear, things, Lord, that we carry that nobody even knows about, but you know them, and you enter into them, and we give you praise for that. And we pray, Lord, today that you would reach out to people today who are hurting in our congregation one way or another. Maybe it's something physical, maybe it's something relational, maybe it's something that was done to us or said to us. God, that you would reach into those areas and bring healing into those areas of our lives. We need you. We need you on a daily basis. And I pray, Lord, that our relationship with you on a daily basis would not be about theological knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowing the Word of God and having a good understanding of theology, but Lord, behind all of that, under all of that, we want there to be this dynamic relationship where we are bearing our souls to you and meeting you face to face, heart to heart, and letting you into our lives in a very meaningful way. And Lord, if we're very simple in our faith, that's okay. We just want there to be the sense of the dynamic of a relationship. I pray for that, for us as a people. And Lord, we want to thank you for the things that are taking place globally. I think of Layla having been there in Zimbabwe and the people there. And Lord, we think of people all around the world that need the truth that Jesus came to set them free and bring them into relationship with God the Father, forgiving our sin and enabling us to enjoy relationship. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless those who are missionaries all around this globe. Empower them, and let the message of the cross go forth with great power. There are places, Lord, where there are very few Christians, very few believers. Muslim countries, Buddhist countries, various places, Lord, where a lot of people have never even heard the name Jesus. And yet we've heard stories, multiple stories of people who have had dreams, visions, Jesus coming to them. And they find the joy and the forgiveness that there is in Christ. Lord, more dreams, 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 all kinds of dreams, all kinds of visions. We're praying for that, just that you would bring people into the kingdom of God. And now, Lord, we commit this time to you. Please bless what I share. I declare my dependence on you right now to breathe life into what I share. Some of my thoughts this morning seem a little bit random, scattered a little bit here and there, but I pray that you would use them for your glory and do what I'm not able to do, and that is to make it real to us personally. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Mother's Day. The Bible doesn't specifically speak about the importance of a mother, although there are moms who played important roles in their children's lives. There was Jochebed. You don't even know her name. Some of you don't even know her name. She bravely defied the Pharaoh's command by giving birth to a son and hiding him in the bulrushes. You remember that? She made a little basket, put him in the water. And the result, Moses, who ultimately led up to 2 million Jews out of Egyptian slavery into the promised land. Great mother. Scripture emphasizes, remember, that Timothy's father was a Greek, an unbeliever, but that his mother was a Jewess and a believer. And Paul wrote to Timothy, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you." The influence of a mother. And you remember when two women, it was during a time of famine, I don't want to go into the story. But each of those two women claimed to be the mother of a child, and they brought it before Solomon, King Solomon. Remember the story? And he said, "Well, let's just cut the child in two, and you can have one half, and the other one can have the other half." And the real mother was willing to let her son go to another woman rather than see harm come to her son. That's the love of a mother. And then there's Hannah. Not this Hannah, but another Hannah. What a woman she was. As a result of a vow, she dedicated her son to temple service at a young age, and I won't tell the entire story, but think of her unselfishness in giving up her son. Wow. Not seeing all the firsts in his life. Not seeing him outside playing. Not being able to tousle his hair or give him a hug as he grows up. It says, "Each year she made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice." They didn't have sewing machines back in those days. And so I'm confident that as she was hand-stitching these little robes, as she was stitching them, I'm sure she was thinking about and praying for her son, who was Samuel, who is a key figure in Jewish history. Stay-at-home moms, in my opinion, have the most important role in society. Like the maxim, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation," because mothers carry tremendous influence and leave a huge imprint on their children. Never say, "I'm just a mom." Stay-at-home mothers often feel inferior to working women who have jobs and bring in money. So, you know, when someone asks a mother, "What did you do today?" How do you make it sound impressive that you did 2 loads of laundry, got kids down for a nap, cleaned the house, and 10 minutes later wonder why you even bothered to clean the house, changed diapers, did shopping, made supper, all the while trying to keep your kids out of trouble, and after supper, give them a bath, go to bed exhausted, and wake up the next day to the same routine? It feels thankless, it feels mundane. Satan wants you to believe that, but it's God's highest calling. Spanish proverb says, "An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy." Yes. Amen. Yes. That's true. You moms have far more influence with your children than I will ever have. Once a week for however long, you know, 20 minutes or something like that, will never take the place of a mom spending each day with her children and imparting to them the values that she has, her way of looking at life. And we basically honor mothers only once a year. Here are a few notes given to moms on Mother's Day. "Dear Mom, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. Your daughter, Angie. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn." "Dear Mom, I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like it better than the snake I got you last year. Your son, Bobby. Here's another one. Dear Mom, I hope you like the flowers I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't looking. Your daughter, Diane. This might be about Diane over here. She might have done that when she was a girl. Dear Mother, here's a box of candy I bought you on Mother's Day. It's very good candy because I already ate three pieces. Love, Marcy. Dear Mom, here are two aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day. Love, Carol. And the influence of a mother can be very subtle, beyond the things that they say. There's something of your mother in you. You have some of the same qualities as your mother. Even if you didn't like or don't like your mother, there's still something of your mother in you that you have imparted, you've imbibed that part of her. I see my mom's influences in my own life. I remember coming home from school and seeing her reading Christian books about biographies of great men and women of God. She was an avid reader of Christian books. That imprinted my life. I also remember how many of her friends would call her for advice. You know, this had nothing to do with me. It was her friends calling her for advice. And she was an excellent listener and had unusual wisdom for everyday life. And I have often prayed to God that he would give me the same wisdom he gave my mom. But the truth is, I doubt that I had the same practical wisdom that she had for life. She was an amazingly practical, wise woman. Our children will have memories of waking up every morning seeing Marlene in a stuffed chair. Studying her Bible is a subtle influence. But they just saw her. They would wake up and they'd see her reading her Bible. It's just something they observed. And in all the years we've been married, I doubt if she has missed more than a handful of times with the Lord in the morning. That's the influence of her life and our children. I give her the credit for a lot of what our children are today in their walk with God. Think of Ben Carson, one of the most celebrated surgeons in the world, former chief of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins Children's Center, raised in inner city Detroit. In fifth grade, Ben was the dumbest kid in his class. Other kids would laugh and mock at him. His mother, nearly illiterate, worked two jobs to eke out a living. She saw what was happening, made her sons turn off the TV, read two books a week, and do reports on them. And she would make marks on them as if she could read. She couldn't read them, but she pretended she could read them. Within a year, Ben was at the top of his class with straight A's, and he led surgeons in the first known successful separation of twin conjoined at the back of the head, performed neurosurgery on a fetus inside the womb, devised techniques for controlling seizures. The influence of a mother in Ben Carson's life. Of course, subtle influences can work in the opposite way as well. One mother in my office was seeking a divorce from her husband, and I told her, if you walk away from this relationship without saying a single word, you will be telling your children that a covenant relationship doesn't mean anything. You will be saying that marriage license is just a piece of paper. The last marriage that I did, I put God in great big letters because I want them to realize this is a covenant that is being made before God. And I think that there's a subtle influence that we have both for good and for evil. Either way, there's a subtlety there that we're communicating something just by the way we live our lives, and our children pick up on those things. I want you to turn to Psalm 127. It's a very short chapter. And I'll just make a few comments on this chapter. Start turning pages, and I'm at Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. Okay, unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers build in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen guard in vain. It seems like God is saying, in essence here, unless I bless what you do, there's no point in knocking yourself out. Loosen up a little. God can work for you, even while you're sleeping. Now look at verses 3 through 5. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. You think, blessed? How about exhausted? Frazzled? Nervous wreck? Burned out? One mother pleaded with her grocer, isn't there some cereal to sap their energy? But if God says that children are a blessing, then he obviously intends for us to enjoy them. And I'm going to do something that's rather insane. We're at this point in the service, I'm just going to say, try to squeeze this in. Three simple ways that I hope will help you enjoy your children as briefly as I know how. They aren't complex, they're not especially profound, but I would say the first thing is have fun with them. If God means for our children to be a blessing, he certainly intends for us to have fun together. And the scripture for that, how about Proverbs 17:22? A joyful heart is good medicine. Can expand that out a little bit and say a joyful home is good medicine. Proverbs 15:13 and 15, again, interpolate home for heart. A joyful home makes a cheerful face, but when the home is sad, the spirit is broken. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful home is a continual feast. Listen, even serious types like me, you know, can have fun. You don't have to be funny to have fun. Our family enjoys playing games, and I could care less whether I win or lose. I could care less. I just enjoy playing and being together. To laugh, I believe, can be as sacred a thing as to pray or witness or preach. There's a place for laughter, a place for joy. So enjoy each other. Keep the laughter flowing. Have a joyful heart. I believe it's one of the ways to enjoy our children, doing fun things with them. The next way to enjoy your children sounds somewhat counterintuitive. And it's this: firmness. Proverbs 29 says, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Proverbs 22, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. It's common sense that nothing is more draining and annoying than a disobedient, willful, defiant child. You can't enjoy them, and neither can anyone else. How often have you observed this scenario? Let's say there's a little boy named Billy. And his mother says, Billy, no. He doesn't listen. Billy, I said, no. So he stops for 2 seconds. 5 seconds later, Billy, I said, no. And then 2 minutes later, I told you, and if one more time, and but you know the thing, it's like an all-day marathon. It never stops. And I keep waiting for some follow-through, And when a parent gives the command and the child does it anyway, that is defiance. Repeating, "I said no," over and over again is training your child not to obey the first time. Make sense? It's also what the Bible teaches. A story I came across poignantly illustrates that point. A frustrated mom went to a psychologist with a rebellious 13-year-old who totally defied her parental authority. He deliberately disobeyed her every request. When asked, she clearly remembered when it all started. Sure, her son was less than 3 years old at the time. She carried him to his room, put him in his crib, and he spit in her face. His usual bedtime attitude. She explained the importance of not spitting in mommy's face when he spit on her again. This mother had been told that all confrontation could be resolved by love and discussion. So she wiped her face and began again when he spit on her again. Exasperated, she shook him, but not hard enough to throw off his aim for the next hit. Her philosophy gave her no honorable solution, so she rushed from the room and closed the door as her 3-year-old spat at the back of the door as it closed. She lost, he won, and they both knew it. She never had the upper hand with her child after that night, and he will grow up fighting authority all his life. It will create grief for himself because he was never taught respect for authority. There was never follow through in terms of discipline. High price to pay. And the thing is that he will grow up fighting, he will be fighting policemen. He'll be fighting the law. He'll be fighting government. He'll be fighting parents. He'll be fighting teachers. He'll be fighting because he never learned respect in his home when he was young. So far, two ways to enjoy your children. Have fun with them and be firm with them. Not all fun, not all firmness. But I can tell you this, if you are firm, you will enjoy more fun times with your children because there'll be a pleasure to be around. You will enjoy them, they will enjoy you. Third way to enjoy a quiver full of children is to give them increasing freedom as they get older. You've raised them with solid values, guided their decisions, taught them respect for authority. Now let them go. Bears illustrate this. You'd see in the young cubs that the mother will give the bear a good swat when they're not doing the right thing. But as they get older, she gives them more freedom. And so when it's time for your children to get married, God's pattern is this. A man shall leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, not to his mother, not to his father, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Parents who cling too tightly to their children violate God's order for life. And sometimes keep their children from doing the thing that God wants them to do. I knew a lady who wanted to be a missionary to somewhere, I forget where, Africa somewhere. And her mother made such a fuss, such a stink, that she came home from the mission field and never went back as a missionary. Her mother clung too tightly, wouldn't let go. My intention this morning has been to help you enjoy your family and your role as a mom, not to pit you against perfect mothers. And even though you may fixate on all of your inadequacies, I want you to know that what you are doing, making meals, washing dishes, swabbing toilet bowls, doing laundry, shopping for the family, and simply loving your family is not pointless, not without value or usefulness. You have the most important task in the world. Go back to Psalm 127, 1 and 2. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. You can't do this on your own, but you don't need to do it on your own because God is with you. God has given you this task. He's put it in your hands. And he's with you even in the mundane. One more little story time just for one more. Mother became very concerned as her son's grades plummeted, and he became irritable and antisocial. She suspected drugs, but he was very defensive whenever she would bring it up. And she felt a growing heaviness and sense of worthlessness, like her life counted for nothing. One night she had a dream. She was escorted into heaven and saw a procession with a stunningly beautiful woman in a carriage pulled by white stallions. People threw flowers in her path. If she was clothed, it was clothing that you could that revealed the beauty of her inward spirit. There was irrepressible singing and joy and mirth that bathed the entire scene. And she asked, "Sir, who is this lovely woman? She must be a woman of great importance." "Yes," was the reply. "She's one of the great ones." "Is it Mary, the mother of Jesus? Queen Esther? She's so beautiful." "A look through this window will tell you." She gazed through a strange window and drew back in horror by what she saw. The harried, haggard form of an overworked, discouraged woman bent over from daily pressures of life on earth. And then she gasped as she looked closer. It was herself, the woman she saw every day in a cracked mirror on her bedroom wall. "This is the woman you will become if you remain faithful in your calling. But I've failed in my calling as a mother." "You have been faithful in your calling. You are not responsible for the results, only for your faithfulness. Just continue to do whatever is put in your hand to do, and do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." It's the dream that one mother had, and I leave the interpretation for you to interpret in the context of your own life. For my part, I just want to say thank you, moms, for what you do. I praise God for his high calling on your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this high calling that you've given to moms. And I don't want to leave us dads out, but this is a day to honor the mothers. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would bless them, give them a sense of the value that they've had in the lives of their children, the imprint that they've left in their children. And different women have different strengths, different weaknesses. That's okay. Their children will remember, I think, players, when the camera shows them, they say, "Hi, Mom," you know, that kind of thing, because their mothers had an imprint in their lives, left something there that still lingers. I pray that you would encourage our mothers. Let your blessing rest on them and their children. And I pray that you will use this sermon whatever way you choose, whatever way you intend, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a little chorus, and I think it's an appropriate chorus, "Let the Beauty of Jesus." And now, Lord, I just pray that you'll bless us as we go out today in this beautiful sun and sunshine. And I pray, Lord, that we will enjoy the awareness of your presence with us throughout this day and throughout this week. I pray again, Lord, for your blessing on our mothers and on their children, on their families. Bring glory to your name through our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.